maybe that'll solve the problem. Real glad to be with you. I'm going to be doing a class today on the names of God. Hallowed be your names. I can't stay on Saturday, and so this class will be a three-part class. It will be today. It will be this afternoon at 4 o'clock, which is part two. And then part three will be tomorrow at, I believe, 10 o'clock. And so if you want to get the whole class, that's the schedule. And I hope it will be a blessing to you. I appreciate the workshop, and I'm glad that you're here. Let's just go ahead and get right into it. I heard a story of a little boy that had some colors out, and he was drawing a picture, and the teacher didn't know exactly what it was he was doing. And so she said, "What are you drawing?" And he said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, no one knows what God looks like." And he said, "Well, they will when I'm through." A few people are so secure in their knowledge of God. Sadder still, few people seem to even want to be that secure. And I think that explains a lot of what's wrong in our world. So what I'm going to do in this first session is spend a little bit of time sharing with you a way that we can come to know God better and why that's important to know God. And then we'll get right into a study of God's name. But I'm going to start with a basic diagnosis of our world's problems, and it's simply this. Our world suffers from a lack of a knowledge of God. If I can put it as simply as I know how. Recently a fellow came to my office and we talked a little bit, and he said, "I think you just need to know up front, I don't believe in God." And I said to him, "Well, tell me this God you don't believe in." Because he wanted me to know that he was an atheist. And so he went on to describe some vindictive, capricious staff sergeant up in heaven that delighted in giving judgment and punishment to people. And I think my answer surprised him when we were through talking. And I said, "Well, I guess I'm an atheist too." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, I don't believe in that God either." He had been sold an incredible lie by Satan about who God was. And so he decided he couldn't believe in God. Well, I want to suggest to you that Satan is real busy spreading lies in an attempt to keep the true God hidden from us. And his strategy has been enormously successful. And Paul says that's one reason the world is so sick. Let me read to you from the first chapter of Romans what Paul says about the problem in our world. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless." Paul says the problem with our world is that people have given up or they have forsaken a knowledge of God. And notice how Paul connects a forsaking of the knowledge of God with idolatry. You remember, for example, in Acts 17 when he went into Athens, how his spirit was tormented and distressed by all of the idolatry in the land. And what he said to the people is, "I can see you have an inherent drive to be religious. You're a very religious people. But you don't know the God you're seeking to worship. In fact, you have even one altar that says, 'To an unknown God.'" And he says, "I have come so that you can know what you are worshiping as unknown." You see, it is not man's proper state to be ignorant of God. It's not God's will concerning us. If sin had not entered the world, acquisition of knowledge of God would have been the chief occupation of man. As it is, spreading this knowledge must be the chief occupation of Christians. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." Our task as Christians is to go through the world spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of God. Now, I need to ask just a very simple but basic question this morning. Do you hunger to know God? Now, you got to remember, I didn't say, do you hunger to know a lot about God? Because there is a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Do you hunger to know God? Is that even a legitimate question? Let me share with you two verses, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. In the Old Testament, I read from Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's the one thing you're to boast in. Not in your success, not in your fame, not in your riches. You are to boast that you know God. Jesus said this in the New Testament in John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. You should have one passion. You should have one chief occupation in your life, and that is, I want to know God. Now, what I want to do in this class is share with you a powerful and wonderful way to know God. And one way to really know God is to learn the names of God. Now, names are very important. Despite what Shakespeare said, and I will admit that Shakespeare can write circles around me, but when he wrote, "What is a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." It's beautiful literature, but he's wrong. Names are extremely important. Why are there no boys named Judas? Why are there no girls named Jezebel? Why do people go to court to change their names? Why do parents fret over the names that they give to their children? My wife and I have three children. Our first two children we adopted. We went through several years of infertility. And so it was very important to us becoming parents. And we gave many hours of thought to what we would name our children. Our first child is named Michael. And we chose his name because that means who is like the Lord. And Michael, as he grows, will be told by his parents why he was given that name and what that name means. Our second child is a daughter named Morgan. We gave her that name because it was the maiden name of the grandmother who brought my family to faith. The woman who's the reason I am a Christian today. And so when Morgan grows up, she will know why she has that name and what that name means to our family. Well, we assumed our child having was over because we were told by doctors we couldn't have children. And then a couple of years ago, my wife pulled the Abraham Sarah thing on me and she got pregnant. So we had to think about a name again. Now, I wanted to name, if it was a girl, I wanted to name her after my grandmother's names, Ona and Orpha, so we could call her Uh-Oh for short. But it wasn't a girl, it was a boy, and we chose the name Matthew. Do you know why? Does anyone know what Matthew means? Matthew means gift of God. And that's how we feel, that this child that we were not supposed to be able to have came into our lives. Matthew is a gift from God. And when he grows up, he will be told why he was given that name. Now, if we recognize the importance of name, the Hebrews did even more. Because in the Bible, names reveal something about the nature or the significance of person, especially if God did the naming or the renaming. It's important to know that God said to Abraham, "You're going to be Abraham, you're going to be a father of nations." He renamed him even though he hadn't had a kid yet. It's important to know that God said to Jacob, "You're not going to be called Chisler anymore, you're going to be called Prince. You're going to be called Israel." There's a reason why Jesus said to Simeon, that unstable guy, "I'm going to call you Rock from now on." There's a reason why God said to Joseph through the angel, "You're going to call this boy Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." You see, in the Bible, there was an understanding that the name contained the person's very being. Now, that's why the Hebrews said you got to treat God's name with reverence. They understood that the name of God was a revelation of his very character and his nature. See, we don't understand, I think, the third commandment says, "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain." We think that's just a command against cussing. Oh, no. It's a command against using the God's name in any way that is inconsistent with who God is. His nature and His character. People will misuse God's name and say, well, you know, I didn't mean anything by it. Well, you need to mean something by it, because God's name means something. And if you're going to use His name, use it for what it means. That's what the Hebrews understood, that if you treat God's name lightly, you treat God lightly. Now, that's why I think it is critical that we study and understand God's name. Because when God tells you what His name is, God is telling you who He is. What's His character? What's His nature? And I think by studying God's names, you come to knowledge of God. I want to share with you quickly three reasons why it's important to study His names. Number one, because His names are a gift of grace. You see, in Scripture, to name something is to have dominion over it. And so God said to Adam, you name the animals because you are to have dominion over them. It's also why, feminists don't like this point, but it's also why Adam named Eve. Because in God's plan for the family, the husband should be the leader of the home. It's why man didn't give Jesus a name, but God did, because man doesn't have dominion over Jesus. You see, in the Bible, if you name something, you have dominion over it. Now, that's why man does not name God. God gives or volunteers His name to man. The initiative of revelation lies clearly with God. We couldn't know God at all unless God wanted to be known. And so at different points in history, as we'll see in our class, using different situations as vehicles, God initiated self-disclosure by giving us another one of His names. This was purely God's option. It was total, pure grace. He showed Himself to us so that we could be more like Him when we see Him as He is. Now, there's no single name of God in the Bible. And by the way, there's about 80 names of God in the Bible. And there's not a single one of them that can capture all of who God is. But the fact that we can know His names at all is a reason to praise Him. One reason you ought to study God's names is because they are a gift of grace. You wouldn't know a single name of God if God didn't tell you. Because you don't name God, God gives His name to you. Another reason it's important is because God's names are an invitation to intimacy. In fact, did you know that the Greek word for name is from the same root that the word to know comes from? If you give somebody your name, you're saying, I am knowable. Now, you girls remember this. Remember when you were in high school? And some cute boy walked up to you and he started to flirt a little bit, and then he would say, what is your name? Now, you had to make a decision. Do I want to invite this young man to know me? Do I want to encourage intimacy? If you thought he was a total jerk, you turned around and walked off. But if you gave him your name, what were you doing? You were giving him permission to continue to try to get to know you. Now, that's what God is doing when He gives you His name. He's inviting you to know Him. God does not want to be a mystery. He wants to be known by us. Like I said, there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. What God wants is a personal relationship with you. He doesn't want to be worshipped at a distance. He wants to be closer to you than anybody else that you know. He wants you to know you can always count on Him. And so, what can we say about God's names? Number one, they're a gift of grace. We wouldn't have them if God didn't choose to give them to us. Number two, they're an invitation to intimacy. God is saying to you, I want you to know me. And number three, God's names are worth studying because they are a call to trust. The psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 10, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. One of the greatest things that's happened to our church is that we embarked over a year ago on a study of God's names. And let me tell you how it's changed our church. It has changed the way we pray. Because as we have come to know God's names, we've come to learn new ways to approach Him and trust in Him. Because God has a name for whatever your problem is. Is your problem guilt? Did you know that one of God's names is Jehovah or Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness? And if you would pray to Yahweh Tsidkenu, He would come in a powerful way and deliver you from your guilt. One of God's names is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. What would it do for your prayer life the next time you prayed for someone who was sick if you prayed God's name? Yahweh Rapha, you are the God who heals, and I bring to you today, and then you talked about your sick friend. How many of you at times feel destitute? One of God's names that we'll study tomorrow is Yahweh Jireh, the Lord who provides. Imagine what it would do to your prayer if you would pray that name when you talked to God. One of God's names is Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. A great name when you're lonely. One of God's names is El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty. A great name to pray when you feel weak. One of God's names is El Roy, the God who sees me. A great name to call on when you feel insignificant. Do you see how learning God's names is learning to trust in Him? The psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I'm going to give you a verse that we're going to memorize in our class. We memorized it in our church and it's made a big difference to us. It's Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Where do you run when you're scared? Where do you run when you feel threatened? The Bible says, run to the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. I want you to say that with me, okay? Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Say that. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Okay, now let's say it all in one sentence. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. One more time, and this time like we believe it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. I'm going to ask you every class what Proverbs 18:10 says. Now I'm going to do something dangerous. I'm going to teach you a song. It's dangerous because I can't sing and I don't know a thing about music. But the great thing about this song is I'm not aware of any sheet music for it, so you can't accuse me of being off key because nobody knows what the key is. The only right key is the key I start. This song is called Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. We're going to sing this song together because when you study God's names, you have to sing, and we're going to do some more of that later. Let me start it for you, and then we'll come back and practice. This is how the first verse goes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Wasn't that easy? Now try that with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord Most High. Now, see, isn't that easy? That's got to be easy if I can teach it. And the second verse is just, holy is the name of the Lord. And the third verse is, glory to the name of the Lord. Now we're going to learn the chorus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. You recognize that? What is that? Proverbs 18:10. Okay, I love it when we put scripture to music. Let's try the chorus together. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are saved. Second verse. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name of the Lord Most High. Chorus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and they are safe. That wasn't too hard, was it? That's a good song. That song will bless you if you'll use it. It's a spiritual warfare song. That's a battle song. The next time Satan tries to tempt you, you just sing that song and say, Satan, I'm sorry, but when I'm feeling weak and scared, I run to the name of the Lord because that's my strong tower and that's what makes me safe. By the way, do you think I'm ready for a cappella? I've always wanted to sing with a cappella, and I think Keith Lancaster said this year I think I'm going to get to sing Old Rugged Cross, because I overheard Keith saying that I could sing with him on a hill far away. Well, I hope by now I've established why it's important to learn the names of God. In fact, I'm writing a book on the names of God. I hope will be out next year at this workshop. What we're going to do the rest of our time together is we're going to study some of God's names. We don't have time to study all 80 of them. We're just going to study five. We're going to study one the rest of our time this morning. We're going to study two names this afternoon. The name El Elyon, God Most High. That is an incredible name. I'm going to show you some places where that name is used. It's going to blow you away. It'll change the way you read your Bible when you learn why a specific name of God was used in a specific situation. And then we're going to study the name El Roy, the name Hannah used out in the desert when she met with God. And then tomorrow we're going to study two great names of God. One is Yahweh Jireh, the God who provides, the God who met Abraham on a mountain and provided a ram when Abraham was told to offer Isaac. That is a great name. And then another name we're going to study tomorrow is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Hosts. And you're going to learn some thrilling stuff about the God who has an army you can't see that's ready to fight for you. But today, we just have time for one name, and it was real hard to decide which name to pick. There are so many that I love. But I just decided finally, you got to start with the first name of God mentioned in the Bible. And so we're going to study today the name Elohim. And Elohim is the very first name for God in your Bible. You see, I wanted to start there because I want to start with Genesis 1 and deal with the fact that even though scientists, educators, authors, governments are all trying to deny that there is a God, the fact that there is a power above us continues to live in the hearts of people. Maybe you heard the story of the little boy one Sunday morning that went to his daddy and said, Daddy, can we go to church this morning? And daddy said, No, son, we don't go to church. We don't believe in God in this house. A little later, the boy said, Daddy, can we read the Bible today? And the dad said, Son, we don't read the Bible in this house. We don't believe in God. At lunchtime, the little boy said, Daddy, could we say a prayer before the meal? And again, the dad got upset and said, Son, how many times do I have to tell you we're atheists, we don't believe in God? Later that afternoon, the daddy was sitting in the easy chair and his little son walked up to him and says, Daddy, I need to ask you something. Does God know that we don't believe in Him? You see, no matter how hard men have tried to deny it, there's something in our hearts that says, there is something bigger than us. Now, secularism has tried to quench that. But there's a reason New Age is exploding. There's a reason books on angels are exploding. There's a reason books on near-death experiences and visions are exploding. People are not buying the lie that there's nothing more to this world than what you can see and touch. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, He has put eternity into men's hearts. And that's not going to go away. And so I think the place to start then in searching to know God is with the very first thing God told us about Him. Genesis 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Now, God has many names in the Old Testament, but it's significant that Elohim is the only one used in the very first chapter. 31 verses in Genesis 1, 32 times the word Elohim appears. Elohim is the primary word translated God in your Bible. It's found 2,500 times in the Old Testament. It contains the idea of creative power, of omnipotence, of sovereignty. The Elohim of Genesis 1 is the strong creator, the source of everything. Have you ever considered how the first five words of the Bible refute most of the vain philosophies of the world? For example, atheism. Genesis 1 says the universe was created by Elohim. It didn't just appear on its own. It refutes pantheism, the idea that there's a God in the rock and a God in the river. No, Genesis 1 says Elohim is transcendent to the created order. There is a God that is above the rock. There is a God who made the river, and His name is Elohim. It refutes polytheism, the idea that there's a lot of gods. No, Genesis 1 says there's one God, His name is Elohim, and He created the universe. It refutes materialism. Material things had a beginning, and they are not eternal like Elohim. It refutes humanism. Genesis 1 says Elohim and not man is the ultimate reality. It refutes evolution. Genesis 1 says Elohim created all that exists, and we didn't just somehow evolve out of primeval sludge. The Hebrew word for created is an interesting word. It's only used of God in the Bible. It means to create something out of nothing. Now, man can create in the sense of craft. Man can take stone, and he can take iron, and he can take sand, and he can put it all together, and he can make something like this. He can craft out of materials many incredible things. But man can't create. Man can't make something out of nothing. The Bible says the only one that can do that is Elohim. He is the strong creator, the maker of heavens and earth, and all that is. Now, this is where you start with knowledge of God. If you're going to seek to know God, you start right here with the acknowledgement that Elohim is the source of everything that exists. Now, what I want to do with you is share, what difference does that make? If we come to know Elohim, how is that going to affect our lives? Well, let me share with you several things. Number one, when you know Elohim, you will praise Him for all He has made. Paul says only the willfully ignorant refuse to acknowledge the arguments that creation makes for God. And so in Romans 1, Paul writes, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Paul says creation glorifies God, and it ought to prompt men to do the same. I've always liked this verse in Isaiah 40. God says, "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." In other words, God says, "I made the stars. I created them. I've named them. And at night when they come out because I call them by name just so you can see them and know that there is a God." Isn't that a great verse? I was thinking about that verse about a year ago. I was in Colorado staying at a cabin of a friend of mine's. My family had gone up there to ski for a few days. And one night I was taking the trash down the road about 500 yards to where there was a dumpster. And so I'm walking with these two bags of trash over my shoulder, and I'm looking up, and there's the grandeur of the mountains and the snow-covered hills and the beautiful tall trees. But the thing that impressed me the most up there about 10... stars. It looked like you could reach up and just touch them. And I remembered this verse where God says, I hung the stars. I named each one and I called them out so that you can see them. And you know what? Suddenly in my heart there was this huge passion to praise God for what He made. And I started singing a song, one of the oldest songs I ever remember hearing at church. And I'd like you to sing it with me. I think you know it. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Now that's the first thing the Bible says about the name of Elohim. When you come to know Elohim, the first thing you want to do is praise Him for all He made. Now I'm walking down the road thinking about that, and I'm thinking of all these houses on this road that must be looking outside at this guy carrying two bags of trash singing How Great Thou Art, thinking, what kind of nut is he? So you know what that made me do? That made me sing louder. Let's sing verse 2. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and heal the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Now I got to tell you something real important. While we were just praising God right now for what He's made, did you know at the same time in heaven, the same praise is going on? Because let me read to you from Revelation 4. John says, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being. So what John says is, while we're praising God for what He made, around the throne of heaven, the elders and the creatures, they're falling down and praising God for what He made. That's the first thing that happens when you know Elohim, is you've got to praise Him for everything He's created. Now second, when you know Elohim, you will have confidence that He is in control. Now sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes it seems like the world is spinning out of control, evil's going to triumph. Sometimes it seems like God doesn't have the whole world in His hands. But you know what our hope is? Our hope is that before anything was, Elohim existed. And after everything is destroyed, Elohim will be. History is not out of control. It is on a course for a confrontation with Elohim, who is the Lord of history. Now, this is what Paul was trying to teach the ignorant Athenians who did not know or have knowledge of God. And so he preached to them in Acts 17. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Now here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, when you look at the God who made everything you see, the God who made you and God who made me, the God who made the nations, the God who sets their boundaries, you got to understand something. This God is the God we're all going to stand before someday. History's not out of control. God, Elohim, is going to write the last chapter. He's got it all orchestrated and ordained according to His will, and all of history is headed to the one who started history, whose name is Elohim. And so as Christians, when we know that, we don't panic and get so nervous when this evil world looks like it's totally out of control. We know that God is in charge. Now there's another song that has that message. Do y'all know the song, "This Is My Father's World"? Let's try it. If we don't know it, we'll stop. But that's a great song because it has the message in the first two verses that God made everything that we see. But the third verse says, sometimes it looks like everything God made is going crazy. But God is going to have the last say. Let's sing this song together. "This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." That's beautiful creation theology. How the creation speaks to us and tells us that God is there. But now listen to the last verse. It is marvelous. "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seem oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one." You see, that's what you believe when you know Elohim. You believe, number one, that we should praise Him for all He made, and number two, you have confidence that He's in control. The third difference it'll make in your life, when you know Elohim, you will trust His purposes for your life. Revelation 4:11 says, "For by your will they were created." Do you realize that your very existence right now is the expressed will of God. You are here because God wanted you to be here. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16, "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him." You were created for God. And that's what you believe if you know Elohim. In fact, before you took a breath, Elohim was deeply involved in your specific formation as a living creature. Listen to me from one of my favorite Psalms, 139. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." What I'm trying to say to you, my friends, is that you are a unique creation by God. And what you've got to learn to do is trust God's purposes for your life. Now, sometimes that's hard because sometimes we think God made mistakes. We look at some people and we wonder, why did God create them? You know, the Bible warns us against arguing with God about His creative work. The Bible warns us against telling God He didn't do a good job making what He made. Listen to Isaiah, and the Lord speaks in chapter 45. "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?' Does your work say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, 'What have you begotten?' Or to his mother, 'Why have you brought to birth?' This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its maker, concerning things to come. Do you question me about my children, or give me orders about the works of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts." In other words, the Bible says the one who made the heavens knew what he was doing when he made you. Do you remember one time the disciples were walking with Jesus and they saw a man that was born blind? And what did they say? Who made a mistake? Did this guy make a mistake? Did his parents make a mistake? Why was he born like this? And what did Jesus say? Jesus taught that he was made the way he was made to uniquely manifest God's work in his life. What I'm trying to say to you is that Elohim made you so that you could be a unique manifestation of His work. And you need to accept what Elohim has created you to be. When I was in college at ACU, I got the chance to hear several times a man named Robert Reed. And some of you might remember Robert Reed. Robert has cerebral palsy. I've never seen him out of a wheelchair. It's very, very hard to understand, Robert. I've never understood more than about half of what he said. I guess if you were with him a lot, you would learn more. But Robert Reed believed that Elohim made him for a purpose. And so he went to ACU to be a missionary. Now, it took him a long time, about 7 years, to get through college. But Robert Reed graduated, and he went to Portugal to be a missionary. And in his 6 or 7 years there, he baptized 70 people, including his wife. You might have heard that, but maybe you didn't know this. Robert was in school with a man named Gary Mabry, who wrote many of the songs we used to sing when I was in high school. And they were driving somewhere, and it got late, and they got tired, so they pulled off the side of the road. And little Robert put his head over against the door and just fell asleep. And Gary sat there in the night, and he just looked at this little deformed body that was so determined to fulfill God's purpose. And Gary took out a pencil and a piece of paper and wrote a song that you've sung before, but I bet you didn't know why it was written. Now, this is the song he wrote, and I want you to sing it with me. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You see, as Gary saw that little body that was so determined to be used by God in every way, he prayed to Elohim and said, thank you, Lord. And that's what's going to happen. You're going to praise Elohim for what he made. You're going to trust that he's in control. You're going to believe he's got a purpose for your life. And then finally, when you know Elohim, you're going to continue to claim his creative power. You see, I think we make the mistake of thinking that God doesn't create anymore. And the Bible doesn't say that. Jesus said clearly in John 5, God works to this day and continues to work. It's the very nature of Elohim, because he is who he is, to make something out of nothing. So when we pray, we should pray to Elohim and we should seek his creative power. Now think how much bolder we would be if we would pray that way. How much bolder we would be when we prayed for healing if we said, God, you made that body, and so you can heal that body if you will. How much bolder would we be in praying for deliverance from sin? Do you remember what David prayed? Lord, create in me a clean heart. You ever been overwhelmed by guilt? You ever been bombarded by sin and it just doesn't seem like you can get rid of it? Have you ever knocked down the doors of heaven and said, God, you create, and you could create a new heart for me. Give me a new heart. How much bolder would we be in praying for evangelism if we knew Elohim? Because let me tell you, the greatest creation of all, the greatest thing God ever created was a saint. When he takes a sinner and makes him a saint, that is God's greatest creative work. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Can I be real honest for a second? I think sometimes we look at certain people and we write them off and we say, they can never become anything. If you say that, you don't know Elohim. Elohim can take anybody and make them a new creation. Fred Craddock tells one of my favorite stories. He was at a resort in Tennessee in the hills of the Smoky Mountains on a vacation. He and his wife were enjoying a quiet lunch when this old man just walked up and started talking to them. Sat down and started telling his story. He told them that when he was a little boy, he was born out of wedlock. Raised by a young single mom, back in a time when that was still scandalous. And everybody in town looked down on him. He said, sometimes I would go to town and I would hear people talk and wonder out loud who my daddy was. I would go to the school and I would take my lunch and go off to the tall grass and eat by myself because people made so much fun of me. He said, there was a country church, and I wanted so much to go to church, but I knew the people wouldn't want me there. So I would sneak in after they'd started singing and sit at the back, and I'd slip out before the last prayer. And I was doing that one Sunday as a boy when the preacher caught me. I was trying to sneak out, and I felt this big hand on my shoulder, and I turned around, and there he was. Big old tall man, big Prince Albert coat, big heavy beard. And he said what I most feared he would say. He said, boy, whose son are you? And he thought to himself, oh no, here it goes again. All the scandal of not knowing my daddy. But then he said, that preacher said something that changed my life. He said, wait a second, boy. Why, you must be the son of... And the little boy just waited. And the preacher said, you must be a son of God. Yep. You must be, because you spare You bear a striking resemblance to your father. And then he slapped me on the back and said, now go out there, boy, and claim your inheritance. And Fred Crack said to the old man, what's your name? And the old man said, my name is Ben Hooper. And Fred said, then he remembered the story his daddy told him about an illegitimate child that grew up to be governor of Tennessee named Ben Hooper, whose life was changed because somebody told him, don't let people tell you who you are. You were made by God. It'll change your life when you know Elohim. That's where knowledge of God starts. Now, in our next session, we're going to learn two more names, El Elyon and El Roy. I invite you to come. Let's close with a brief prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing your name.